All right. So welcome. Very exciting time here. Chapter two, well, so far chapter one and chapter two has been very exciting, and just looking forward to seeing what we have to offer for today here. Give me a second here. Let me adjust my screen. I'm sorry, I'm turning you guys around. All right. So chapter two. Well, let's kind of do like a brief intro here. So from the beginning, we've seen the Lord give Israel to Babylon because they were worshiping false gods, and the God and the Lord just gave them plenty of opportunities, plenty of warnings to just, hey, you know what, stop what you're doing. But he gave them over. And Nebuchadnezzar, he really tried. He just tried isolating, indoctrinating, concession, and then also, of course, confusing the captives. And Daniel just drew the line, and made a decision not to defile himself. And then last week we saw Nebuchadnezzar, his spirit was troubled, and he ended up having he was disturbed by a dream. And with this dream, he wanted to know what it was, what did it mean. And overall, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, they just could not do it. They couldn't help him interpret this, and they couldn't accomplish it. And so he sentences all the wise men to death. And that included Daniel and his buddies. And Daniel was like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. And he requested an extension. You know, he wanted to make the dream known and interpret the dream. So he needed a little bit of time. He needed an extension because he knows that, you know, just taking it to the Lord, it's not on his time, it's on the Lord's time. So he asked for the extension for that. And then Daniel, of course, seeks his buddies for prayer. They pray, and God reveals to Daniel, and then Daniel praises God for the revelation. And that brings us to where we're at today, Daniel chapter 2, verse 24 through 49. It says here, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar that what will be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut off by no human hand, and it was struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and whose hand has been given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you the rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes it, breaks and crushes all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided. It shall be a divided kingdom, but some of this firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And though as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so was the kingdom that shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of the kings, and the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces with that, and the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. We'll stop there for a moment and then we'll continue on. So let's see what happened here, kind of leading into what happened. So when I was reading this, you know, I think about like our attitude and how our attitude is to the world. And there is a couple options that we have that I want you to think about as we're going through this. Is one, we can, first option is to escape the world, turn away from it, have a blind eye, wash your hands of it. Or two, we engage it by serving it, roll up our sleeves, and figure out how do we integrate what we believe with what where they're at. And part of doing that is sharing, being a witness with them vocally. And you know what Peter called giving every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And I think about, it's interesting, is in 1963, JFK was shot, and it took the world about 2 to 3 hours to get the news. In 1999, John Kennedy Jr. was killed on a plane crash off the East Coast. It took the world 2 to 3 minutes to get the news. But here's the saddest part. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and a huge part of the world still hasn't heard the message of redemption. And so, you know, we must speak out. And as seen in the book of Daniel, speaking out as Daniel does to the king. So we are to evangelize, not to fossilize. And, you know, if you don't personally share with others, the hope that is in you, will turn into a fossil status. It's like a silent Christian or a silent Christianity, right? The secret agent Christian. You know, Jesus spoke of those who put their light under a bushel. It says here in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the secret discipleship, it doesn't work well. It's an oxymoron. And, we can't have a secret disciple because eventually the discipleship will either demolish the secrecy or the secrecy will destroy the discipleship. So looking at the verses that we just kind of read through, is we're about to see Daniel. We've seen Daniel speak to the king. We're going to analyze how he speaks out to the king. And remember, this is all based upon a dream that the king has had. And it's a remarkable dream, and it's like a time machine. So he takes a sweep of history and into the future, and then looks at the succession of the world, governing empires from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the second coming of Christ. And some of what we read in history is already taken in place, and some of what we read is prophecy, and all of it is practical. So we saw beginning of verse 24 of chapter 2, there's four ways Daniel, this young prophet of Babylon, spoke out to Arioch and Nebuchadnezzar. And so verses 24 through 30, we see a series of events, starting with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Daniel is ushered in the presence of the king and gives glory to God for revealing it. And, we see here it says Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men. And then it goes on to where he says, "Do not destroy these wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So this first aspect of the way Daniel spoke is that he spoke with authority. He says, "Do not destroy these wise men. Take me to the king." And it's important, you know. And then we see Arioch, he says, "I have found a man." So Arioch tries to glorify himself and then Daniel for the answer of the king's dream on this. And now we see that in the part in verse 25. Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found a young man among the exiles of Judah." So thinking about this, when I read this, is there's an authority in Daniel's voice because he's speaking from the word of God. And there's a ring of authority when you look at these prophets in the Old Testament. 415 times in the Old Testament, you will see the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? And we have to remember, you know, authority is not arrogance. It's confidence, okay? And then, you know, and then also thinking about this, you know, I'm wondering if Nebuchadnezzar is like, "You're not the one that found him. He came to you," to speaking to Arioch, right? Just I'm thinking about that. So then the second thing is, and we see here, when the king declares to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen in its interpretation?" And Daniel answered to the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked." So right here, you know, yeah, he could have easily said, "Oh yeah, you know, I figured it out," and everything like that, but he didn't. He didn't do this. And he spoke with humility, you know, and this is what balances out authority, okay? Nebuchadnezzar asked him a question, and Daniel says, "No one can." He says that there is a God in heaven that reveals these mysteries. And we see that in verse 28, "There's God in heaven who reveals these mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Okay. So he says, "No, but there's God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Daniel didn't say, "Oh, I'll tell you your dream." No, he said, "Only the Lord can give you that information and the understanding that you seek." Okay. And Daniel refused to take credit, you know, recognizing that the credit went to God who revealed the dream to Daniel. Okay. There's a difference. We see the difference between Arioch and Daniel. And, you know, we see Arioch says, "I found a man," and Daniel's like, "No, God knows everything. I'm not better. I'm not smarter. I'm not wiser than anybody else, but God has revealed this. So it's not me, it's God." So Daniel removed himself so that God could receive the credit. for the revelation, and so that the transaction could be between God and Nebuchadnezzar. And this, I think about John chapter 3, verse 30, when John the Baptist declared, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And, you know, and I think about this, and when a lot of people ask me about my time in Iraq and like, "Oh, how did you do it? You know, it must have been hard," and, you know, so on and so on, you know, I could easily sit there and say, you know, "Oh, I trained for it," and all that. And no, there are situations I can't even explain how it went through, but I tell people it was God. I didn't do, it wasn't me. God was in control of all of it, because I'm not going to take credit for something that I didn't do. And I wasn't going to surely tell people that. And I found that when you speak to unbelievers, the humility is important. Authority needs humility. And if you have authority without humility, it becomes like you're arrogant. And that's not the case. There needs to be a balance. So here we see giving credit to God, right? Daniel removes himself from the equation here. And we need to see that God has something to say to Nebuchadnezzar. It says here, "And he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days." And we see that in verse 28. Okay. So Daniel points to Jesus. He's also an example to us. We should boldly state to the world God's wisdom being found in Jesus. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that God's speaking to him through the dream, and we should be telling the world that God's speaking to them through Jesus. You see, the world needs people who can understand and clearly state God's word to the world. Wherever God has placed you, and I think about this, and I, you know, Ruth and I talk about this all the time, is wherever God has placed you, okay, whether it's work, school, you know, whatever the case may be, and there might be situations that make you uncomfortable, but God has placed you, and you got to remember this, he has a word to be known. He's placed you in a position where others need to hear your voice. Verse 31 through 35 says here, and this starts to Daniel's interprets the dream. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone was struck of that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So here, Daniel is describing Nebuchadnezzar's dream, okay? And this is the third way that, you know, we know that Daniel spoke with authority. He spoke with humility, but now he also speaks with accuracy. And this is how he interprets the dream and to the how actual it was. It says here, "Behold a great image." Daniel's description was clear, a massive and spectacular image made of different materials. And we see the fine gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the partly iron and partly clay. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar was probably like so riveted in his seat with his mouth partially open and just realizing like, bingo, that's exactly what I dreamed. That kid nailed it. You know, that's what I saw in my dream. And he was probably like, kind of, whoa, a polymedical metallic image, completely stationary until suddenly out of nowhere, like a missile from heaven, stone hit the bottom of it, destroyed the image. And its place was a mountain filled the whole earth. So I find this interesting is what he saw was a statue. there in Babylon, the capital is of idolatry and statues everywhere. So in his dream, he dreamt of a statue, okay? Now think about this. You know, God here is speaking to an idolater in a language that an idolater can understand. He uses what would be familiar with imagery, and he sees an image, okay? So God brought himself to speak in a way that Nebuchadnezzar can understand, need a little bit of interpretation, but use what was familiar. And also, it's an image of man, because we're dealing with the man's rule, the man's kingdom, the time of the Gentiles, as Jesus would call it. And then lastly, we see that in this description, and it sounds like top-heavy, right? The statue's top-heavy, heavier at the top than it is on the bottom. So I sense it's, you know, a little bit of instability. It's not very stable with it being like that. So this massive dream Nebuchadnezzar had, with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, brass belly, iron legs, feet of iron and clay. You take notice in the differences in the parts of the body of the statue, which we're going to kind of dig a little bit more deeper into. And the materials descending from in the value from top to bottom, okay? Gold at the top, iron mixed with clay at the bottom. Gold, if you're looking at specific gravity, and then of course value and strength where we're going to see, but gold specific gravity is 19, and it's most expensive, but it's the softest. And then we go down to silver, its specific gravity is 11, bronze is 8.5, iron is 7.8, and then iron, of course, being the strongest, okay? And then clay is around 2, and some would say worthless, okay? So, but we see an order that it goes in this sequence, okay? And we have a decrease in value, but we also have the decrease in specific gravity, but there's an increase in strength. And then it talks about broke them into pieces, okay? We got these different layers, broke them into pieces. This spectacular image was destroyed, okay, by the stone made without hands. What remained of it was blown away like a worthless chaff, while the stone became a great mountain and filled the earth. And then we're going into verse 36 to verse 45. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you the rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces, and that shatters all things. And like iron, that crushes it all, shall break and crush all these. And you saw the feet and toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of the iron. It shall be divided. It will be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. But just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay, and as the toes and the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be let to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw the stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it was broken to pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king that what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So, here, the interpretation. Okay, now Daniel's first accurately reported content of this dream, okay? given that Daniel's credibility when explaining the dream meant it is the interpretation. You are the head of gold, it says. He said Nebuchadnezzar was clearly said to be the head of gold, that he's the big enchilada, the big kahuna. He's the one that's in charge. But after him would come three other kingdoms, each represented by different materials Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. At this time, we're not told what the empires are here, but it will be told in subsequent chapters. But just to kind of give a little brief story here. One, it probably didn't go well over with Nebuchadnezzar. Like, oh, there's going to be others. Nebuchadnezzar built this empire to, you know, try to last forever. But here he's being told, no, there's three others. Okay. So these three empires that came after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, which is the nature of the empires accurately reflected in the image Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. And now think about this. Medo-Persia overthrew Babylonians in about 539 BC. They represented Babylon was gold, head of gold. Medo-Persia is represented by silver, the chest and the arms. The Medo-Persian Empire, the coalition of the Medes and the Persians under Darius the Mede, who will take the city, and oust the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll see that in chapter 5. Silver was the metal that this empire had, and much larger geographically, but weaker because it lacked a central government. Okay, and then moving on to the next, we see Greece overthrow Medo-Persians about 330 BC, and this is set forth by the some versions might say brass, but bronze, the middle and the thighs. And here, Alexander the Great, the next world governing leader, and we see that in verse 39, metal that this empire was known for was bronze. And then on to the next, Rome overthrows the Greeks about 70 AD, and it's set forth by iron, the legs, and if you notice, and then also the bulk of the focus is on the fourth kingdom. And we see that in verse 40, it says, and there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to the pieces and shatters all things. And then it goes on and in there, and we see a bulk of this, and it talks about shall be as strong as iron. Again, we're not told who this is. But if we look back in history, again, they are looking forward. And that's prophecy. But to us, this is history if we look back, okay? The nation came, and the description given befits the kingdom of Rome. Iron legions of Rome slowly but definitely took over the world that these other kingdoms occupied. Now look at the images that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream. Notice that the legs form the longest part of the statue. Okay. With that, as Rome would have the longest era of ruling, 1,000 years, there's a split in two different legs. The kingdom became divided into east and west. And this was around 395 AD. And then what's interesting here is there's 10 toes at the bottom of this image, partly iron, partly clay. Now remember these 10 toes, because we're going to see this again, I believe, in chapter 7. But verse 41, it says, and as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided, be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay, okay? So Rome is not conquered from the outside. It's divided from the inside. Divided Rome was divided by 10 tribes. And again, we're going to see this in chapter, I believe it's 7. We see the Alemanni, the Germans, the Burgundians, Swiss, the Franks, the French, Lombards, Italians, Saxons, the English, Suevi, the Portuguese, Visigoths, Spanish, Heruli, extinct, Ostrogoths, extinct, and Vandals are extinct. And again, we're going to get more into this, but and we'll see it. Yeah, chapter 7. But the same truth, but in different images, comes. And you'll see also a beast with 10 horns. The same image in Revelation 17, a beast with 10 horns. The angel tells John, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kingdoms. So, but the best part is the everlasting kingdom, okay? It says here also, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Okay, here Nebuchadnezzar is wondering what the future holds for him, getting the full scope of what's coming. He's being shown that all the kingdoms of men will halt with a stone cut out of the heavens, comes to the earth. What's that stone? Who's that stone? It's Christ. And in fact, he's called that in other portions of scriptures. We see in Isaiah 28, God says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Whoever believes in him will not be ashamed." Jesus' own words in Matthew 21, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So Nebuchadnezzar gets this history lesson showing that God controls history. There will be those who will question or do not believe in Jesus Christ literally, okay, or are literally going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom. And I feel sorry for those, but I also pray for those. Look at the text, scripture that predicts things, and they actually happen. There's an element of it, though, that hasn't happened yet. An article, in the Times Newsweek magazine reported that a significant number of Americans do not believe we made it to the moon. And it's funny because I've had this conversation with like different people. And you know, it's funny when I read about it is that the article says the reason why people don't believe we made it to the moon is because they can't understand the physics of space travel. Okay. Well, so because they can't understand it, they won't believe it. But if you can't understand the astrophysics of Christ's return, then I can't either. But look at we're looking at prophecy, which is now history, that has been fulfilled so accurately, okay? I look at this little last piece and I say, I think this is going to happen. You know, it's just a matter of time. And the dream is, it says here, the dream is so certain and its interpretation sure in verse 45, okay? So sure. Daniel didn't guess or he didn't analyze. Through him, God announced the future. The only reason that God can predict history is because he can control it. You know, he's in control of it all. He knows it all. And here's Daniel. He comes before the king. He speaks with authority, with humility, accuracy, speaks out, and now we're going to have results. So thinking about how we are to speak with authority, humility, accuracy, I think back to when I was in Iraq, and we were on this mission. Well, it wasn't even a mission. We went and grabbed supplies, and we were supposed to go back to our camp, unload, and our platoon leader, he's like a lieutenant, we hear about this firefight that was down a ways, and he's like, "Oh, we're going there," and I was like, "Negative, we're going back to download the supplies." I spoke with authority on that and made the decision and stuck with it, but I was also humble, and I said, "We can't because we're on supplies. We're not equipped to go into this firefight, okay?" And then accuracy, you know, we you know, I was like, look, it's, you know, we are pulling trailers. We cannot maneuver. We can barely, you know, do what we need to do here. And I kind of went through and explained it. And it was humbling to see the reaction from that, where my platoon leader was like, well, you're going to park all the way in the end and you're going to walk in gravel with all your gear on and you're going to unload all these trailers all by yourself. And I'm like, that's fine. I'll do it. The result was of that was that all my soldiers came back out, put all their stuff on and helped me unload it. And it was a blessing to see that. So here, in verse 46 through 49, let's read this here real quick. We see Daniel is promoted. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all these wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So we see the result. Daniel spoke with authority, humility, accuracy. Now he's speaking with victory. Okay. He achieves his desired result. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say, your God is my God. He says, your God is impressive. Okay. And he was impressed. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we know and we learned in the previous chapters, he was a cruel villain. He was not one to be showing or in the habit of showing respect to anyone. So we, and we can only say, can you understand what's happening here? It's like, here's a pagan polytheistic king who's making a confession of faith, however deep, however shallow, that all of his gods are wrong. And he believes in that God, Daniel's God. Okay. He's amazed. Because the 13 gods of Babylon and their priests remained silent. They couldn't give interpretation, nor the dream or what the dream was, but Daniel and his God has. This confirmed that Daniel accurately reported the dream and skillfully explained the meaning of the dream. And it says here, he says, your God is the God of gods. Nebuchadnezzar knew that it wasn't Daniel himself that revealed these things, but Daniel's God revealed it through Daniel. Daniel wanted the glory to go to God, and it did. You know, we saw that he removed himself from the equation. It was an interaction between God and Nebuchadnezzar, and the glory went to God. The king promoted Daniel. Daniel not only had his life spared, but he was promoted to a high office and made sure his friends were also promoted. Okay. And it was fitting that the friends got to share this advancement because they accomplished much of the victory through their prayers. And that shows how much, you know, if you're praying for someone, right, how much blessing that person you're praying for will get or receive, but also the blessings that God will put onto you for the prayers that you put into it. And it's not so much, oh, here's your reward. But the thing is, you know, God loves to hear our prayers. He loves our communication. He wants you to talk to him. And we learned earlier that he even wants you to talk with him about others, praying for others. So it only fitted that the other Daniel and his buddies got promoted. And I want to bring it down to this takeaway, okay? We think about this. You never have to be afraid of truth. If you have truth, why are you afraid to tell people about the truth? God's straight truth is mightier than the devil's crooked lies. Think about what Paul said in Romans 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, It is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. So now, not everyone may be the initiator. Not everyone may be vocal. And not everyone likes to go up to people or say, hey, can I get a minute of your time? It's hard. And we don't want to force you and try to mold you into what God hasn't put in you. But I dare you to get out of your comfort zone. And these two things. One, you must first care. You'll only talk to people if you care. Jesus, when he looked at the crowd, he didn't see an annoyance. He saw sheep having no shepherd. They were weary. They were distressed. The Bible says Jesus, when he saw them, he had compassion on them. And that's caring. Also, I dare you to share. Okay? We care, and now we share. If you care, you will eventually share. And that's the hard part. This is the nervous part. But first, you pray. You pray for boldness, for love. And then you open your mouth. So care, to pray, ask God for boldness, and then say something, anything to someone about Jesus. I think about this, our community outreach at the church, and I think back, many of you guys know this story, when Julian and Jenny knocked at my mother's door, and at that time, Ruth and I was at my mom's house. There was no way of Julian and Jenny knowing that we were there, but they were not. They were bold. They prayed. I'm pretty sure they prayed. They're prayer warriors. And, knocked at the door. And lo and behold, Ruth and I, at that very second, we were looking, do we go to Calvary Artesia or do we go to Calvary Downey? We were trying to find a church to go to. And now here's Julian and Jenny knocking at our door. Calvary Artesia is there. God answered our prayers for us. And, but you know what? They cared. They were bold. And God comes with a message. And he brought this message through Julian and Jenny at this moment, but he can also bring the message through you at work. Through your interactions. It could be at the supermarket. It could be anywhere. He will place you in these positions. And sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone. You know, God comes with the message. His son died on the cross to take away punishment, to open doors of heaven, and to give us everlasting life. Okay? That's not just good news. That's great news. We're all not wired the same. But if you get out of that comfort zone, you'll be so far ahead of the game. You know, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And what he implied is that you and you only are the light of the world. The world doesn't see you or hear you. I'm sorry. If the world doesn't see you or hear it from you, they won't get it from anybody. God is saying, you are my last hope for the people of your generation. So we see what Daniel's done. He interpreted the dream. He gave the glory to God. Doing this, he stepped out and allowed this interaction, this divine interaction to go through. And we start to see part of a transformation here that we're going to lead into in the next chapters. But we must care. Share the word of God.